Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Church of Colossae is going to have some trouble staying on course. There are some temptations from false teachers that we've met before in other places of the New Testament, and they are tempted to head off into those directions. And if we could say there's one message that Paul gives over and over and over again in this book, it is to stay on course.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a series through the book of Colossians. Paul wrote his letter to the church in Colossae while he was imprisoned in Rome. He was concerned that false teachers would lead their new believers astray. As we're about to learn in today's study, there was a vital reason the Colossians needed to stay focused on the pure truth of the Word. Let's get into it. Here's Robert Furrow.
Father, thank you so much for your Word. You are rich. Your Word is rich, and it is deep, and it is powerful. We're so thankful that we can take time now to look at the beginning of this book and to see what kind of things it would say to us about how we are to live and what it means. We pray, Father, that we would, as Paul, made deep sacrifices for you, that we would be willing for our lives to be consumed, living sacrifices for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The book of Colossians is one of four books that are put in the middle of the New Testament: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I learned that when I was a kid by Great Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And all of them are churches that were planted around the world and represented the work of God in these churches. And these letters were, for the most part, were corrective letters. The book of Ephesians really wasn't, but Galatians certainly was, Philippians is, and this is a corrective letter as well. But it gets us into an idea of what it was like to be in that first century, to be in Asia Minor, or to be in Macedonia, which would be modern-day Europe and modern-day Turkey, to be in those areas and to be part of a community of believers who had heard the message of Jesus Christ within only a decade, 15 years or so, from the time that Christ had died. These churches had been established. And this is also one of Paul's prison epistles. And this is extremely important for us because sometimes as Christians we think, I'm a Christian now, nothing bad is going to happen to me. Instead of realizing that God uses the things that happen to us for His glory, that our God is able to take all things and turn them about to the good of those who love Him. It doesn't mean that God only lets good things happen to us. It means that God takes anything that we go through and face and turns it around for His good. And so you take someone like Paul, who went around Asia Minor and Europe and planted churches, and you imprison him. And it would almost seem like the cross, which would seem that Jesus died until you saw the work that was being done there. You imprison this man that's doing such a great work for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but God then gives him a ministry of prayer, and God gives him a ministry of beginning to write certain things that are so deep and so rich that when you begin to read these epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, you read Paul's sentences, you have to stop and go back and reread them to really get the richness of what is there. I've likened these section of scriptures before to a piece of cheesecake. The first bite that you take is like, oh, that's so good. And then it's just so rich. You have to almost take a break, right? Take a few drinks of water, eat a little something else, and then come back to it. That's the passages that we're covering today. We have an introductory section where Paul talks to the Corinthians about who they are in Christ. And then he has a prayer for them. And we may cover both of those today. We may cover the prayer and who they are in Christ. We might stop in verse 9, which is the end of the section of who they are. It's good for us that we would understand who we are in Jesus. It's a very Paulinian beginning. He writes this like he did the rest of his epistles. By the way, There is no significant resistance against Paul being the author of the book of Colossians. Like almost all of the books that we have in the Bible that Paul wrote, there is a consensus among scholars that Paul is the actual one who wrote it. The style, the topics, all of these things are the same throughout his letters. And it was interesting, when I first began to pastor in the 80s, there were a lot of scholars that questioned every single book. But now there's a consensus among them because we have such evidence and we've been able to really compare these books to one another and see that they indeed are written by the Apostle Paul. He starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul didn't found the church in Colossae. He found the church in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Philippi, in Corinth, but he didn't found this church. It was founded by a couple, Epaphras and Philemon, who were not far away from Ephesus. And you remember that Paul had spent 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus daily. One of the reasons that when he writes to the Ephesians, he writes on these grand topics because he was able to go through the scriptures with them every day, every afternoon. He rented it out and he had Bible studies there. Well, Colossae is about 60 miles away from there, and Epaphras must have made his way to Ephesus perhaps and gotten to know Paul and went back and started the church that was there. This is a church that was a result of the preaching of Paul in an extended kind of a way. And there's a whole body of believers there that Paul has never met. It reminds us of the book of Romans. Remember, Paul didn't start the church in Rome, but he wrote to them and wanted to speak to them about certain things. And that's the exact thing that we find here. And he says that he is an apostle. I believe that he is one of the 12 apostles. When the Bible says that there will be 12, that the names of the 12 apostles will be on the 12 foundations of heaven, I believe that Paul's name will be there. I believe he is the replacement for Judas. Remember, they cast lots for Matthias in the book of Acts, but Matthias, we never hear of him again. We certainly hear of Paul, and he claims to be an apostle. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And there's a lot said there that is unfolded through the remainder of the book. Number one, to the saints. When we think of saints, we often think of people that have been sainted by a church. Well, they're a saint. But when the Bible talks about saints, it talks about us who are called, that have been set apart from this world. We invited Jesus into our lives and we were changed and we were transformed and we were created into a new person. And now we are the set apart ones. We are the saint, Saint Robert, right here. There's no pictures of me doing this, whatever that is. And you're a saint as well. If you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you are set apart for the purpose of God. You are no longer just living your life for yourself, but you're set apart, and now your life is His, and you belong to Him, and now you're living your life for Him, whatever happens, good or bad, that God would be glorified out of whatever would take place. He says to the saints and the faithful brethren, he encourages them for their faithfulness, even though we're gonna see that the church at Colossae is gonna have some trouble staying on course. There are some temptations from false teachers that we've met before in other places of the New Testament, and they are tempted to head off into those directions. And if we could say there's one message that Paul gives over and over and over again in this book, it is to stay on course. Stay on course. We are running a race. That race is through the very end. We want to love Jesus to the very end, and we are part of the brethren. We are part of the body of Christ. To the faithful brethren who are in Colossae. Interesting thing about this city is it is about 60 miles away from Ephesus. It was much smaller than Ephesus was. And shortly after this letter was sent to them, there was an earthquake that completely destroyed the city. And the city was abandoned. The Christians who would get this letter from Paul would be in a city that would have its foundation shook Some of them maybe even perish in the earthquake, and it would be so bad that everyone, Christians and non-Christians, would abandon that community. Today, we know where the city of Colossae is. It's a tell. Do you know what a tell is? Archaeological term. It is a city that's been covered by dirt. When you travel in Israel, there are a lot of tells that have not been excavated yet. In fact, only about 3% of Colossae has been excavated. It's been excavated enough to identify the city. And if you went ahead and uncovered that city, did an archaeological dig on that city, you would find the very dwelling places of the people that Paul wrote this letter to, as if frozen in time. And if they didn't perish in the earthquake, then they took that message of the gospel and they went all around the world from that place. They were scattered from that very city. Isn't it interesting that here we have a man who's imprisoned for the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, writing a letter to people who are going to suffer in an earthquake and going to be sent around the world with these very messages. He gives the, as I said, a pretty Pauline greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of a blessing. May God give you grace and may God give you peace. And then he says, we, remember he's writing with Timothy as well, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. When Paul says that he is praying always for churches, do you think that he's speaking literally? I was thinking about how often we hear Paul say this, I don't cease but to pray for you, he tells the Romans. He says this phrase over and over again. But we got to think about the days Paul lived in. We got to think about what he's going through. First of all, Paul lives in a time where there isn't all kinds of distractions everywhere. If you and I have a second that we are not occupied with going somewhere, doing something, driving, we are looking at our phone. Sometimes people still driving, looking at their phone. It is funny now that it's illegal in Tucson to do that. When you see somebody do it, it's like, ooh, scoff law. You're breaking the law. Saw somebody doing it the other day. They were swerving around. I got up beside them and sure enough, they're looking at their phone, doing whatever they were doing. And I kind of went by and gave them a look. You're breaking the law, looking at your phone. Paul didn't have any of that. On top of that, he had lost all of his freedom. He was in prison. He was staring at walls being imprisoned. So what did Paul do? Paul picked up a new ministry of prayer. And Epaphras and Philemon perhaps went to visit him. He had heard from Epaphras for sure of the church in Colossae. It must have been encouraging to Paul how he must have loved to have heard that in prison. The church has been planted in Colossae. These people are faithful brethren. They love the Lord. They have a ton of faith. They live in hope. And they are. And he must, as he heard these things, his heart must have rejoiced. But then he also heard that the same old false teachers that had followed him around and harassed cities like Galatia and Corinth and Ephesus were in Colossae as well. And so he wants to write to them and to tell them how they can avoid being caught up in these things. You remember that Jesus said to us, when his disciples said, tell us about the last days. What are the last days going to be like? And how will we know the sign of your coming? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that in the last days, many false teachers are going to arise. Take heed to yourself that you are not deceived. In their day, they had false teachers. In our day, there's a lot of false teachers. And you have the responsibility to make sure that you are not deceived. I have a responsibility to try to direct you as a pastor into what the truth is. I have a responsibility to give you the truth and to make sure that I'm not giving you some false lie. But you have the responsibility to make sure that you are not being deceived. You have to be discerning. You have to know that there are many false teachers that are out there. Many false teachers are out in the world. We also know that some of them disguise themselves as angels of light, as ministers of the gospel. We're told in 2 Corinthians, and why should that surprise us? Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. When someone's teaching false doctrine, they don't look like false teachers. They don't come out with a snarl, looking all dangerous. I'm here to bring you a dangerous message. Something that could cause you to stumble or hurt your walk with Christ. No, they look like they're like everybody else. They're quoting scripture like everybody else. So you have a responsibility to make sure that you're not deceived. And Paul will go through these things with them. When he says, we pray for you always, I think he sincerely has had the Colossian church on his hearts. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints because of your hope. He had heard of their faith in Christ, that while they were going through their life there in the Roman world, that someone had come to them and told them that Jesus had died for them, that he loved them, and that if they would receive him as their Savior, that they could be born again, that their lives could be transformed. And there in that little city, people began to invite Christ into their lives, and they had faith. Faith is when you trust and rely upon God. Faith is not believing something that is doubtful. Faith is making a decision to believe something that is reasonable. We make decisions of faith all of the time. We have faith when we drive our cars, and we figure it's reasonable that the other people driving out there are good drivers. I don't know if that's really reasonable or not, but we still get in our car and we drive. We have faith every time we go to a restaurant and order food, that our food is going to have been taken care of well, that it hasn't expired. Do you think you've ever been served expired food at a restaurant? Huh. See, those are the kind of things I don't want to think about. But we have faith that they're taking care of things. We have faith that the health department, who does give, you know, grades to these guys, right? Sometimes we should pay attention to the grades that these guys get, but they do give them, but we have faith because it's reasonable us for to believe I can go get a burrito from this place and I'm going to be okay. It's going to be healthy. And it probably is reasonable, right? We do it all the time. It is reasonable that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he said that a Messiah would come, and he foretold a bunch of prophecies that the Messiah would have to fulfill, and that Jesus fulfilled all of them and came as the Messiah. And we have all of those prophecies that we can go back and compare, and we have prophecies in Scripture that show us that we can trust in what the Scripture says, so that we have a reasonable aspect to say, you know what? I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he suffered under Pontius Pilate, and I believe them. Sometimes it needs to be a distinct point. You don't believe until you believe. And believing isn't something that you have, it's something that you do. You say, I believe in Christ. It may very well be an affirmation of the believing that you have. There may be some struggles that you have. There may be some doubts. You may wonder about things, but yet you make the commitment. I believe in him, and I will trust in him, and I will live for him. The Colossians had that kind of faith. He says, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. We see here in verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians tells us now there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Well, here we have faith introduced first, and then love, and then hope. We give thanks to God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all of the saints. Love is sacrificial. Love is giving. The Bible tells us that love is never self-seeking. So that if we are individuals that walk in love among one another, then we are putting the interest of people that are around us above our own interests. We are looking for ways to serve the people that are around us and to really walk in love. And the people that are closest to us that we know, that we are seeking their interest and not seeking our own. Love doesn't provoke. Love doesn't behave rudely. Love suffers long. Love is kind. They had that in their, they had faith, they trusted in Jesus, and there was the evidence of love showing maturity. If you are a believer, then you're gonna love. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the evidences that we have come to Christ. Love is the first sign that we begin to walk differently. No longer selfishly, no longer under self-love. The Bible says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Prideful, and it gives just a whole list of the things that they will be. But we are to be lovers for God and loving people around us. And by doing so, the world knows that we're believers. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It's one of the reasons that I pray so fervently that our love would grow as a church, that we would love one another, because our evangelism is connected to it. Seeing people come to Christ is connected to whether or not the evidence of our faith is there, and the evidence of faith when you make a commitment to Christ is love. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope. He heard these things because of the hope. Hope is an interesting concept when you think about it in the realm of Christianity. We have a lot of things we hope for. And we hear people say things like, I hope I win the lottery. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe you buy lottery tickets, but, and maybe there's the little scratchers that you can buy that you can win $5 or $20, right? Maybe you'll win that. But when you say, I hope I win the lottery, you're not really thinking of that, are you? You're thinking of all, boy, if I just had all that money, my life would change. It'd be a whole lot different. There's better chances that you get attacked by a bear than you win the, there's not many bears around here, but there are some. There's better chances you get attacked by a bear than to win the lottery. You don't go around saying, I sure hope I don't get attacked by a bear. There's a lot of uncertainty as we use the word hope. I hope so. Oh, I hope so. But in the Greek, the word for hope is different. It's a surety. It's what you believe and the action that comes behind it. I have hope that when I die, I will be in heaven. And that causes me now to live for Him. And to know that even if my days come to an end soon, that I will be in the presence of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. And if the Lord takes our lives here, you know, the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. If our appointment comes up and it's time for us to go and to be in His presence, then our hope is to be with Him. Some old saints would say, you'll hear one day that I've died, that I've gone. But they would say, don't believe it for a minute, because I'm still alive in the presence of God. That's the idea. And if our hope is in Christ, then there's nothing we can't face, neither life nor death. No wonder it was so important to Paul, who was imprisoned, and no wonder it was so important to the Colossians that were under a persecution because they were believers in a Roman country.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.